Good morning to each one. We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's because of Jesus that we have been having the celebration the last few weeks with Christmas coming. And I will not disappoint you this morning. Plan to bring a message related to Christmas. I know it's kind of expected when some of the holidays come around that we preach on something related to the holidays, but not always do we feel that's where God wants us to go. I do think I preached on the week before Christmas at least twice before. I remember preaching, I think I preached about the miracles of Christmas one year and another year about Christmas lights or the lights of Christmas. This morning I'd like to look at the sacrifices of Christmas or the sacrifice of Christmas. A lot of times we think about the joy, the joy of the arrival of the Messiah, the answer to man's greatest need. We think about the Redeemer coming and being here to save us from our sins. We think about what it has meant to us. We're very thankful about it. It's a very joyous time. And there's a lot of gift giving, a lot of family get-togethers, a lot of things like that. Sometimes in celebration of, sometimes just a tradition. And this morning, I'd like to think about some of the opposite side of it, and I don't plan to have a real long message. But the scene is often idealized or romanticized of the nativity scene. We see it out in front of people's places. We see it in people's houses. They set these things up. The animals lined up, surrounding Mary and Joseph. They have a light shining down, their faces glow, and it seems like a perfect little world that happened. And there's no dirt, no pain, no sorrow, and that's not how it was when Jesus came. And this morning I'd like to paint a little bit of a more realistic picture of the first Christmas. It was perplexing, it was troubling, it was worrying a lot more than what we think of it today. And I want to put us in the shoes of Mary and Joseph if I can. And how did they feel? What was it like to be the parents of God on earth? Well, these people that were living, they had great expectations of the Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer, someone that would deliver them from the Romans, deliver them from their oppressors, and they didn't realize that the greatest oppression they were living under was the weight of their own sin. They didn't even realize that that was a greater weight than having a heathen army occupying your land. They were looking for a king to come back and sit on the throne of David. And how would this king come? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. For the first sacrifice of Christmas, I'd like to think about the virgin birth. Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 18 to 25. And then I'd like to go over to Luke and read that account as well and then pull out some details. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. I'd like now to turn over to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. through 38. This is Luke's account of what happened, and he gives a little more about Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And I'd like to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 yet. And it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So I want us to think about what this was like for Mary and Joseph. Of course, we know that this was the man, this was the child that Jesus was prophesied of, that the prophets had prophesied about, because they said that he would be born of a virgin. And I believe that this always, I'm sure, intrigued people. I'm sure there was Bible scholars that looked at all the prophecies of Jesus and puzzled over how could a virgin have a baby. But they knew that was the sign, that was the call. And also, you know, how could he come from three different cities? I mean, they weren't sure where to look for this child. And you can read that whenever the wise men came and they were trying to find Jesus. You know, there was prophesied that he would come from three different places. So which was it? But here we have, so we know that Jesus was the baby that was prophesied to come. And we look at this as a miracle. How could this be that God would be the father instead of an earthly father? But through this, we have a baby being born that did not have the evil nature that we have. This makes him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. How amazing that this man could come and die and not take on our nature. We know our nature, don't we? We know the evil nature that we have and the automatic tendency that we have to corrupt everything, to take the good things and make them bad. And we'll go into more details later on that. But here was Mary. It wasn't so easy for Mary. It wasn't so amazing. The process for her wasn't as exciting as it is for us today. She already had plans for her life. What were those plans? She was already engaged to be married. She had a boyfriend or fiance, and there was a wedding in the works. Joseph was probably somewhere preparing a place for them to live. That's normally how it happened. After they were engaged, he went away for a time, found a place for them to live, a house, a home, made it a home, and eventually would come back for the wedding. And they were, she was making preparations for that. I'm sure there were guests invited. There was probably food or things that they were doing, preparing for this wedding that was to happen soon. But suddenly, all of this was interrupted. And we just read the story about the angel that came. That came and said, "You're going to have a baby." And she says, "How can this be?" And I'm just amazed at her response when there in Luke 1, when he went down through these details, that the Holy Spirit's going to put this baby in your womb, and you're going to birth this baby. And just like Elizabeth, when she was such an old lady, had John, God can do these things. And Mary's like, "Whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to do it." Just amazed that so quickly she would have that response, that, "Lord, be it to me according to thy word." But this wasn't so easy for her, because suddenly their wedding day was ruined. Not that they didn't get married. We know they got married. But there was a stigma that became attached. And we even read about it later on in the Gospels when they said, "No, Jesus, you were an illegitimate child. Where did this baby come from?" She was found with child before they were married, before they came together. How could this be? And so I don't know what their wedding looked like, and I don't want to try to read in details of the story that aren't there. I just want to share the details that we have. But certainly, when you look at Joseph's response, he decided, you know, he took it really heavy, and he said, "What can I do? I want to protect this young woman. So rather than make a scene at a wedding, I'm just going to put her away, and no one will have to know about what happened." He was even skeptical of that the angel appeared to her. I'm sure she told him of the story, told him what happened, unless he was in this time where he didn't go back at all. But the angel came to Joseph as well and appeared to him in the dream. And I just read those verses. And he said, "Don't put her away. This is of God." But this required sacrifice on the part of Joseph as well. They got married, but he waited till the child came. He had to be a patient man. And he was willing to raise somebody else's child. This wasn't his child, but he was willing to raise it. Well, he knew it was the Son of God. Did God then make things easy for them? They passed the test. Now life's going to be easy. You have agreed to accept the Son of the Highest. Now, food's going to appear and everything's just going to work out for you. No, the baby hadn't even come yet and things were already turning upside down. He had to go and pay his taxes. No one likes to pay taxes. And this was unusual, from what I understand of history. Not very often that they required you to go back to your hometown to pay your taxes. But for some reason, Caesar Augustus decided that everybody in his kingdom should pay a tax. And in order to pay it, you all had to come back to where your people came from. And so Joseph took Mary, and they went to Bethlehem. And we know it must have been towards the end of her pregnancy, because it says that she was great with child. And so it was a difficult journey for her to make. Why, if she's accepting God's plan, would she have to make this sacrifice of a journey? This could have been harmful to the baby. I'm sure there's many things she worried about as they took that trip there. And when they got there, there wasn't the conveniences that they were used to at home. And I know today we have hospitals and we have birthing centers and we have places where we often have babies. And they didn't have that. But what they did have, she didn't even have at this moment when it came time for her to birth Jesus. We know that it was with animals. And have you ever been around animals, where they live, where they stay? What's it like? Doesn't take an animal to be at a place very long before you can smell that they've been there. Well, that's where Jesus was born. Doesn't seem like a place where a king would be born. It was a very primitive place. It was likely dirty. It was in the night. At least that's what I read in the story. The shepherds were told about it during the night. So likely it happened during the night, and they went and found him. She had very little to care for her baby with. Certainly, she had to wonder, where is God? Where is God? Why would he have this little baby, the Son of God? How could he be born in a place like this? Where's God? Did he forget about us? I'm sure it was a heavy thing weighing on their minds. But God was there, because suddenly the shepherds received the story and they took it to Mary. And they found Joseph and Mary there, and they reassured her that this was the Son of God. And it can almost give you chills when you think about that. That in the darkest moment, when everything had gone wrong, and the baby was born, and everything was upside down, and they're holding this little child, wondering where's God, that suddenly the shepherds appear. And it's always a miracle when a child is born. And of course, I've been through that a number of times, and it's always an emotional time. And I can only imagine the joy to have that confirmation that this was the Son of God. Well, we know that as the story goes on here, and I'm not going to read the story about the wise men that came. Well, I do have some verses marked down here. I better read, see which ones they are. But there was more confirmations that came, and the wise men did come, and they did bring gifts to Jesus. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. The first part of the story talks about that, about how they came and they brought gifts for Jesus, but they couldn't find him. They followed a star, but when they got close, they couldn't find him, and they inquired of the king, and unfortunately, this opened up a can of worms. This opened up another problem, as this king started saying, somebody is going to take my place. These Jews have something going on. Somebody's going to rise up, and I'm going to be off the throne, and my children won't follow after me, and I need to find who this is. I need to kill these babies, kill this child, so that this does get rid of this threat, neutralize this threat that's coming. And what did this mean for Mary and Joseph? I want to look again at the sacrifice made for them. Matthew chapter 2, I'll read verses 13 through 18. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and there was until the death of Herod, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So this is another sad part of the story. And you know, this was a desperate situation. Why else would Joseph get up in the night and flee in the night? And you remember the stories of slaves that tried to flee from the south, from their slave owners. And every night they traveled a little farther and they hid by the day. And I think this was similar to the situation that Joseph had until he was a good distance away from Bethlehem. But there were soldiers everywhere. They occupied all of Israel, all the area. And Joseph had to get Mary and the baby and get them out of there before he was killed. The lives of the soldiers depended on that. They had to obey the king's orders, or their own life depended on it. And so I don't think he went to Egypt in one night. took the children of Israel a lot longer than that. It took them a lot longer than they would have had to get there. But it was a good distance. Probably took a number of days, and I think that he went by night a good bit of the way. And made me think about the deliverance of the hostages in Haiti, how they had to disappear in the middle of the night and try to look at landmarks and follow stars and find their way. I'm sure this was similar for Mary and Joseph as they fled. They went to where they never had been before. You know how vulnerable that makes you feel as a young married couple with one child, and you have to go to brand new circumstances, brand new place? I don't know if you've ever, those of you that are married, remember what it's like to start out on your own in a new place. Well, this is how it was for Joseph and Mary. It seemed like everything was working out, and suddenly it gets turned upside down, and they had to leave. And they were willing to leave. Well, what happens? Let's just read a few more verses here. Talk about them coming back. I didn't make it real clear for those that were making notes. The first was the virgin birth, the sacrifice of the virgin birth. Accepting that. The second was sacrifice was their escape to Egypt. And the third one that I have here is them coming back again and being nobodies in Nazareth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." I think maybe that's somewhere close to where they had come from. We had read that earlier, and I was going to write that down, where they had traveled from to get to Bethlehem. But here we have Joseph, in a dream, being told, go back to where you were. You can go back again. And he went back, and I think he intended to live back in the Bethlehem area, back where they had come from, where his family had come from, where they had went to be taxed, and figured they were just going to return home again to their home that they had after Jesus was born. Certainly, this is what God wanted. But when they get there, they hear that it may be just as bad now as what it was when you left. There's still this king that's reigning. He's not a very good person. He's a pretty mean man, and there could be trouble. And so he's troubled about this, and God again warns him in a dream, tells him where to go, gives him the confirmation, and they went to Galilee. And then they were in Galilee. They went to Nazareth, and they were in Nazareth. They were there, and they were there, and they were there. And I'm sure Mary wondered more and more and more about this child. Of course, we have the confirmation when he was 12, and they went to Jerusalem, went to the temple, and he spoke with the doctors and the teachers, and they realized again that, yes, this was the Son of God. But think about the sacrifice of many, many years living down that record, whatever you want to call it, that this is the Messiah. What do you mean? What's he doing? I'm sure there were skeptics. Sure there was people that, why would you move up to Galilee? Why would you move up to that area? I mean, you know nothing great comes out of Galilee. We read that later. That's what they said about Jesus. Why would you go to the poor part of the land? Why would you go to where the outcasts were? No, if you were somebody, you want to be from Judea. That's where you wanted to be from. You wanted to be from Jerusalem. And they were sent out and away. And I think that was a real sacrifice for Mary and Joseph. When their child was the king, but they weren't allowed to live where the kings were supposed to come from. Well, today, Mary receives a lot of honor, a little too much honor. Figurines made, put in people's gardens. I see it pretty often. in this area. And there's people that pray to Mary. Well, we know that was not what God intended. To Mary, it wasn't a glamorous thing. It wasn't a very honorable thing. And I could continue. We could talk about the first miracle. It seemed like Mary was begging Jesus to do something. Isn't there a confirmation? Here's a neat, can't you do something? And Jesus is like, Mother, not yet. Okay, well, I'll take care of this, but this is still in God's hands. And then again, at 30 years old, beginning his ministry, and for 3 years ministering, and then being killed. Certainly, it was a sacrifice for Mary to see her own child given the worst possible death that they could think of at the time, to hang him on a cross and let him hang there and suffer, suffocate, and die. Sacrifices that Mary had to make. To Mary, being a part of Christmas required great sacrifice. What sacrifices is God asking of us today? That's the question I want to leave with us with this message. We think about the sacrifices that Mary had to make, and nothing seemed like it was working out, except there was always a confirmation during those darkest times. What sacrifices is God asking of us today? I see a church full of people living the American dream, and yet choosing not to live the American dream. Because we know the American dream goes a lot farther than what we were. A lot of people take a lot farther than what we're willing to take. We're willing to make sacrifices to say, no, we don't need that boat. No, we don't, you know. And draw these lines and cut these things off and give and invest that money and energy into the kingdom instead of ourselves. But most of us do own our own home, or at least a portion of it. Most of us have a well-stocked pantry. We even have meat in the freezer. And not a lot of people can't do that. We have more than one vehicle. And I think I know most of you to know that you have a few hobbies. You have a few things you like to do, and you know what mine are. We have some discretionary money to spend. You know, after all the needs are met, there's even the poorest of us, I think, have a few dollars we can spend somewhere for something special. We're able to do that. And I know we worked hard, and that's the reason. You follow the Bible principles that we have some of the things that we have. We haven't spent it on, you know, the things that take it away from us. But it's still troubling to think about the fact that these things could take us to sleep and we could forget about the real sacrifice of Christmas, the real sacrifices that it causes us. And so today, instead of God putting something in your life and saying, and he does, sometimes he does put these things in our life and says, this is what you must do. You know, we lose a loved one, we're diagnosed with a terminal illness or something, and we have to accept it. But many times in this country where we live, the sacrifices that we make are made by choice, not because God says you have to do this. Many of our sacrifices we have to choose to make. We have to choose not to spend this on ourselves or not to invest my time and build my world all around me. So easy to do is build this world around me and put myself up and protect myself and make sure that, you know, I'm getting the biggest cookie or I'm you know, I have this little world that's protected. Everybody needs to think well of me. It's easy for us to do that. We have to make that choice. It's a little different than the sacrifices that were required of Mary. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 to 24. Hebrews 10, 22. And let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So the purpose to bringing the message this morning and to think about the sacrifice of Christmas as I would like to provoke you to love and to good works. We can go from here on a Sunday morning thinking about the sacrifice that she made, and we can choose to make sacrifices for our neighbors, for our friends. And I thought about enumerating some of the things that I've seen you do in the last few weeks, but certainly Christmas caroling instead of shopping is one of those things we can make, a way that we can touch lives. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 11. And I read down to verse 14. In the wrong chapter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then verse 17 and 18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, what is our vision? Can we see beyond the moment? Can we see beyond where we are right now? You know, in one way, we are very much like the people in Mary's day and Joseph's day. They were looking for a Messiah, but they weren't sure what they were looking for. They were looking for a deliverer. You know, we are looking for this same Messiah today. We don't know exactly where he's going to come from, where he's going to go, and how all these things are going to take place. But we know that there's a climax coming. There's an ending coming to this earth life. It's going to end soon. And we want to be a part of it. And so we're looking for this. And he says, seeing that you look for these things, live accordingly. Putting it in my own words. Well, let's look beyond the moment. And sometimes we have a problem with Americans, a problem with the Anabaptists, a problem with the PMC. And I think there's probably is peer pressure that's affecting us. But let's remember the problem isn't out there. The problem's right here. Let's remember what the problem really is. It's our own heart. It's our own desire to have a comfortable life. It's really what it boils down to. Well, let's keep looking for Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 12. You wrote down the, yes. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. I'm reading my numbers backwards. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Just again, thinking about what's coming next, what we're looking forward to, what we're waiting on. Well, one of the pillars of Jesus' teaching was selflessness. We find it in the Sermon on the Mount. We find it in the Golden Rule. We find it in the parables. We find it in Jesus' example. He fed the poor. He healed the sick. He took time to minister to the crowds, even though he came to save from the sin, not to heal. But he did that for people. And are we willing to take up the sacrifice of Christmas to give gifts to the needs of other people? Are we takers or are we givers? Are we willing to pass this sacrifice on? And I think we should take it seriously how much it ruins our testimony when we're always out looking for our own good. You know, that's not Christ. That's not who Christ was. That's not what he did. And it's hard to make their sacrifices when we see that the other person should be making the sacrifice. Mary surrendered everything for Christ. Can we? We also mentioned John the Baptist in devotions. It was another sacrifice. A man that was willing to give up his whole life for Christ. And then he lay in prison and he wondered, okay, so what was this? Was this really? You know, may we be people like them today. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for this moment. Thank you for this time. We can be here together. We can look into your word and we can be inspired. Thank you for these stories, Lord, about the saints who were willing, even though they were nobodies, to lay down their lives, to accept the call that you placed upon them, and to be used by you, even though the people of their day rejected them and thought evil of them. Father, thank you that they were willing to be used of you. Lord, thank you that even in their darkest times, that you were there for them, that you would give them confirmation that they were following you. Lord, we pray for us today, that we could be nobodies for you, that we could go about being in service for you. And Lord, we thank you that in our darkest times that you are there for us, that you do comfort us and show us that we are doing what is right. Father, this morning, thank you for each one who has come. And I pray if there's anyone here that's discouraged this morning, that's near the end of their rope, that they would not choose to make it permanent, but rather they would again surrender their lives to you, reach out for help, and be encouraged by your goodness to them. Lord, I just pray that you would lift up those who are discouraged. And those, Lord, who are on the other side, who are forgetting about the sacrifice that you made, Father, I pray that you would remind us of the sacrifice and help us to be sincere this week in our service to mankind. Just bless us, we pray, as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.